I'll read verses 10 through 12 to give us a little bit of the context further. Listen to God's word. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. There are many different kinds of psalms. For example, there are psalms of lament, there are psalms of contrition, psalms of retribution. And Psalm 30 is considered and included in a genre, a type of literature, a type of psalm that is referred to as a Thanksgiving psalm. And so I thought on a snowy November eve of Thanksgiving 2005, I thought it would be most appropriate if we look at this particular psalm that is designated as a psalm of Thanksgiving. Now, we won't look at the entire psalm, and we'll just focus on that last verse, and not the entire last verse, 12, but just that last phrase of the psalm itself. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The subject this evening is somewhat of a resolution. To give ongoing, perpetual, even eternal thanksgiving to God. And we could put it in the form of a resolution. Resolved to give ongoing, perpetual, and even eternal thanksgiving to the Lord our God. Calvin uses this passage and many passages like it to demonstrate that the Old Testament saint was not merely content with the good life that the Lord might give to them in blessing them in the promised land. He uses this passage to demonstrate that the Old Testament saint was really not content with the things of this earth, but really looked forward to immortality, to eternal life, to be sure through a mediator, a promised mediator, but nevertheless looking forward to everlasting life. And this is what the passage implies for us, an anticipation of everlasting life, but not to miss David's point, not only an anticipation of everlasting life, but in that everlasting life throughout eternity, to give praise and thanksgiving, to offer up his gratitude to God forever and ever. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And so this is what he will do with his eternal life. And in the psalm, he resolves to give gratitude forever. And my friends, it should be our resolution this evening that we, not only on this occasion, evening of Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving's future, and until we are with the Lord, and then throughout eternity, to resolve, on the basis of God's goodness and compassion, in Jesus Christ, for sure, but on the basis of that goodness and compassion, to resolve to give our thanksgiving to Him, our thanksgiving to Him forever. But first, we ought to note that there is assurance of everlasting life that is included in this phrase. That assurance of everlasting life runs like a main artery throughout the generations of God's people, providing a lifeline of hope. It is a well-grounded certainty among the Old Testament saints. Throughout redemptive history, that they look forward to immortality, that they look forward to eternal life. And this life is offered, to be sure, throughout the Old Testament, in that promise of that coming one, of that Messiah, of the Christ. But a promise nevertheless. If you've been following our Sunday morning Sunday school series on worship, Adam and Eve, even before the fall, considered immortality and everlasting life as a gift from God, and by virtue of a prior covenant, we refer to it as a covenant of life or the covenant of works, by virtue of their perfect obedience, they were to enter into an estate of glorification, enter into an estate in which they would never die, they would fellowship with the Lord forever, they would have everlasting life. And to be sure, that tree of life was a sacrament, a sign and a seal offered to them upon perfect obedience, upon meeting the conditions of that covenant, in which they would enter into everlasting life, and that tree of life would nourish, would secure, would give further certainty, assurance along the way that everlasting life was theirs. So from the very beginning of creation, from the very beginning, the dawn in which man and woman fellowship and commune with their God, it was that expectation, that hope, that they would enter into everlasting life. But even after the fall, God promises a deliverer. He promises a redeemer. And through that deliverer and that redeemer, there would come everlasting life. Is that not pictured, and not only pictured for us, but an experience of a saint of God, Enoch? We are told that in that seventh generation after Seth, Enoch walked with God and he did not experience death. Moses puts it something like this: for God took him. And so there was an individual who we read walked with God, had such close communion with God that he did not experience death. But God somehow translated him right into that heavenly realm. And for sure, there is that understanding that God is the source of life, and if we are close in our fellowship and communion with Him, that life will be communicated to us. And so even from the seventh generation, an individual not facing death, entering into life by the good grace of God, spoke to generations of believers. We can think of the patriarchs looking forward to that everlasting life. We are told by faith they saw a land, they saw a country, they saw a city whose builder and maker was God in the heavenlies, in eternal life. And they even had that ability to so think things through and to consider that God is able even to raise the dead. And was it not Joseph who wanted his bones, once he died in Egypt, to have the sons of Israel take his bones back to the promised land, not only with the expectation that there would be an exodus and that his people eventually would leave Egypt to enter into the promised land, but he knew that upon being buried in that promised land, he would be raised someday with his family into everlasting life. And so, really, early in the scriptures and throughout the scriptures, and David knew these scriptures. He knew that faith. He understood the covenant with God, that covenant would not even be broken through death, but that God would remain faithful. And through that promised Redeemer, nothing in heaven or earth, neither anything in life nor in death, would separate God's children from Him. And so David knew of everlasting life. And so when he says at the end of Psalm 30, "O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever," he's just not making an exclamation. It's not as though he's just thinking about the many benefits that God has given to him, and that he responds, "I would give thanks to you forever if I could." That's not what he's saying. But it's a resolve. It's a commitment. As he reflects and meditates upon the many benefits that the Lord has given to him, "O Lord my God, in the light of these benefits, in the light of your grace, O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever." Now there is a memory of God's goodness not only an assurance of immortality, of everlasting life, but there is a memory of God's goodness. Throughout the psalm, David makes mention of various trials, and often our gratitude is a result of God's grace, His power, when He relieves us or delivers us or answers our prayers in some way and helps us through our trial. And in this psalm, it's no different. Life, indeed, is filled with trials. And we all face them. We've all experienced them. The psalmist mentions sickness. Apparently, he had some sickness even unto death. He thought that surely he would die. But he alludes to enemies as well, and even further acknowledges God's displeasure with him over his pride and his conceit. But the psalm, overall, is an expression of how God has helped him, how God has delivered him from the sickness, from his enemies, even from God's own displeasure. He says, "You have healed me." "You have healed me. You have not let mine enemies rejoice over me. You have brought my soul from Sheol, that is, from the grave and from the place of the dead. You have kept me alive. You have kept me from going down to the pit. You have been favorable to me. You have even made my mountain a figure of his own house and his kingdom. You have made my mountain to stand strong. You have turned my mourning into dancing, and you have loosed my sackcloth, and you have girded me with gladness." And so he recounts the many blessings that the Lord has given to him. But there's not just the mere present accounting and the offering of thanks to God for these many blessings. "O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you, not only now, but I will give thanks to you forever." What will be remembered in eternity? Well, all the blessings that we've experienced, all the manifestations of God's goodness, His grace, His compassion, will they somehow evaporate in the light of God's glory when we stand before Him in heaven? I believe that God's grace, His goodness, His manifold compassions toward us in this life will be remembered with such clarity when we are before Him. Will it not be the case that when we see the Lord Jesus, that we will see the nail prints in the hand and the scar on the side where the spear pierced him unto death? And will that not even stir our memories, perhaps even our collective memories, as to what He has done on our behalf on the cross? But not only those gifts and graces of our atonement and our redemption in Christ, but the many particular and personal blessings that the Lord has given to us by virtue of our union with Christ, the many things that He provides for us day by day. Will they not be remembered? And will they not be remembered with such a clarity that we will understand something more of the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God? O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The memory of God's work not be exclusively all that He's done on our behalf presently, but certainly all that He has done for us and that we recount will be a stimulus for thanksgiving throughout eternity. And doesn't it make our salvation and even the various providential blessings that He gives to us, even the smallest of blessings, doesn't that give us a sense of their significance even now, presently? If these are the things that we think about through eternity, that we remember his goodness, his kindness, his compassion, how he has dealt with us as his children throughout the years of our lives. Does that give us greater depth and significance to the things that we experience even now? And so we will remember his blessings, even throughout eternity, in such a way that we will give thanks to him. But then last, we will be given an eternity to thank our God. If we considered how we might measure his grace and goodness toward us, and all that he provides for us as his children, by virtue of our adoption in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, transformation of life, giving us a greater interest, a hunger and a thirst for his holiness and righteousness, conforming our lives to the image of his Son, communicating unto us a comfort, a joy, a security, clear conscience, joyful spirit. All these things that he bestows upon us in Christ, and then on that day when we stand before him and we know as we are known, what can we use to measure? What can we use to measure his love and his grace toward us? Can we use time? If given an eternity, would we be able to trace out and plumb the depths of all that our Heavenly Father has given to us? Not even considering heaven, but just considering what he has bestowed upon us throughout our lives. Is there enough time to measure, to think it through, to plumb the depths of all that he's given to us? I think we have here an indication that even given eternity, even given forever, we will not be able to fully comprehend, understand, plumb the depths of his goodness toward us in Jesus Christ. But we will be given an eternity in order to do that very thing. And so, my friends, let us resolve. Let us make this resolution on this occasion, the eve of Thanksgiving 2005. Let us take this occasion to consider all that God has done for us, all that he has given to us. Let us consider the many, many benefits, whether temporal, material, whether spiritual, eternal. Let us consider all the benefits that the Lord has bestowed upon us on this occasion. And let us consider their significance. And let us further consider that in this lifetime, we certainly will not understand their full significance. That's how deep, that's how broad, that's how effectual God's love is for us throughout the present. Secondly, let us resolve to use this Thanksgiving and future Thanksgivings, can we say, as a type, as a symbol, as a pledge of how we will spend eternity together? We are certainly thankful for the civil government to set apart a day of Thanksgiving. And for sure, sometimes our society loses the focus as to whom we are to give thanks. But as the people of God, we know to whom we should give thanks. To our God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. But can we not use this occasion not only to reflect about the past and all that the Lord has done for us, and my friends, he has done much for us. But can we not take even an occasion, this Thanksgiving and future Thanksgivings, to consider that this is but a piece, this is but a little glimmer, this is but a foretaste of what eternity holds for us in considering God's goodness, kindness, power, wisdom, love, mercy, and compassion toward us? Can we not consider this day as but a type, but a shadow, but a symbol of what we will be doing throughout eternity? in falling in greater love with our God and offering gratitude and thanksgiving for the many things that He has given to us. Let us resolve not only to look to the past to see the blessings, but to use this day to look ahead to the future as to what heaven will be, in giving thanks to the Lord forever. And then last, let us find resolve to take delight. Let us resolve to take delight in recounting all that God has done for us. Let us savor the benefits. Let us put away all the complaints. Let us put away all the grumbling. Let us put away all the irritations. Let us put away all the misunderstanding, the doubt, the skepticism, the lack of belief. On this occasion, let's put all those things aside. And let's consider, even in our trials, as David recounts many, many trials in this psalm and throughout the psalms, and yet breaks through with a thanksgiving, and such a thanksgiving that he resolves to thank God forever. Let us consider all that God has done for us, even through the trials that he brings along life's way. And in doing so, looking forward to that experience when we can spend eternity then delighting ourselves in reminiscing and considering all that God has done for us. What is the most appropriate response when all that we have, all that we are, all that we have is given to us by God's good grace? That all that we are, all that we have is a gift of our Heavenly Father. What is the best response? What is the most appropriate response? It's thanksgiving, my friends. Thanksgiving, gratitude. And so let's even now begin to experience what we will experience throughout eternity, savoring the good things that God has given to us and offering gratitude and thanksgiving to Him until that day when we are with Him. And that time is constituted Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving Day for eternity. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us, your grace, kindness, love, and compassion. We are thankful that death does not sever us from you. We are thankful that we, in Christ, have everlasting life. And Father, we are thankful that in that life, there is much to do. And we would ask that even now, as we have life in Christ, we would participate in recounting and offering thanksgiving to the many blessings and benefits you have given to us. And so with David, Father, we resolve to you, O Lord our God, we resolve to give thanks to you forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.